Good morning, everyone. Whew, I was late. I came tearing up here, and so I'm flying by the seat of my pants, but y'all pray for me. Okay. So glad to have everybody here. I want to, where is Larry? I need to make some announcements. I'm sure he has things that he wants to say. But I want to take just a minute to go through and recognize any first-time visitors that we have here today. Over in the first section, do we have any first-time visitors? Everybody? In the middle? And over here on the side, do we have some visitors? No? Well, oh, and right. We're so glad that y'all came to visit with us this morning. Welcome. Everybody, if you have an opportunity just to shake their hands and introduce yourself and take a minute to meet our visitors, that would be great. Do we have some announcements that you need to have? And I think I lost your place. Okay.
This afternoon at 6 o'clock, there is an ice cream social. At 7 o'clock, there is a talent show / untalent show. And that, I think there's space for more acts, you know, last minute acts that appear. We would invite you to participate there. We will have ice cream in the gym. There will be a group of people here until 5 o'clock, but our service, our social is not till 6 o'clock, so we may a little overlap. Be a group here from 2 to 5 this afternoon using the gymnasium. Also, the Children's Church, did you not say that? Children's Church, it says in the bulletin, there will not be any, but there will be Children's Church. Jonna will lead the children in Children's Church.
And just see your, read your bulletin. There is probably additional announcements, so just take a few minutes to read your bulletin, mark your calendars. And if you have a talent, it's a great way to serve the Lord, is just to share a talent that you have. So if you haven't signed up, consider signing up if you've got something you're hiding from us. We'd love to all see it, I'm sure. I do want to just open up to prayer and praise requests. If anyone has a prayer or praise request at this time, Melanie?
Mine is both prayer and praise. I think everybody knows the glad that I finally came to
you. You got a job.
Instead of doing a part-time job, I got a real job. I'll be using third grade at Sunset Elementary. And so I want you to pray me through that, for one thing. And then to pray, I just have to say, yeah, when it came time to fill out the insurance form, an emergency contact. I have one daughter in St. Louis, and the other daughter and son-in-law are in Murfreesboro with my cell phone, and they don't return my calls. Yeah, like two. So I'm at South Jenkins Church. You all are my next of kin and emergency contact. So if they call you, you have supported me so much for so long, and you are my family, and I just want to thank you.
Thank you. That was sweet. Anyone else?
Mr. Samples is home. We don't know the outcome. Carol will have surgery tomorrow at Vanderbilt. Let me think. A friend of Bill Levin and also Jamie and Susan and Sam, I think, and Jerry took his life possibly Friday, so Mr. Hyatt, H-Y-A-T-T, that's the way you spell it.
Hyatt. Anyone else? Okay, we'll move on. We'll add those to the bulletin. If you do want to add someone, you can write it on a prayer card and drop it in the plate as it comes by, the offering plate. Our candles are lit. We pause for a moment of silent prayer. Everyone, just please bow your head. Amen. And
you are my God, you are my King, you
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and the wonders which God has wrought.
Let's all stand. Turn in our hymnals to hymn 64.
Beautiful words that help us to express ourselves before you. And Lord, we just thank you for Him taking your holy word in calling our attention to all of creation joining together to worship You. And Lord, You've called people to worship You. Men of tender heart. Lord, as we gather this morning in Your name, we worship. And Lord, we pray that it can be in truth and in spirit. We pray that we can glorify You, and we pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit will so move in our lives and our hearts, in each individual, that united together we might do just that, bring glory to You. Thank You for today. Thank You for these who have gathered. Thank You for the privilege of being a part of Your kingdom. Lord, help us to represent it in a worthy manner. And now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray the prayer that He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
We express our faith in God through our Apostles' Creed. You can find it on page 716 in the hymnal, also above. Please join me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now,
hymnals now, if you will, please, to hymn 560. Let's sing 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5. For the beauty of the earth.
Amen.
if you will, please turn to 580. Probably don't even need to turn to the page. Everybody should know this. Let's sing that through twice. Is that right, 580?
Children's time.
Children's time first. All
right.
Sing at the children's time. Fine. All right.
Children can come on up.
Up
it's okay. It covers up my mistake.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning! That was good. So does anybody know what tomorrow is? Anybody?
Monday!
Okay. Yes, tomorrow is the first day of school. And for some of you, I know you're very excited. So, what I've been thinking about is, even though, you know, last year, probably for some of you, like, it might have been your first year of school, or this year might be, some of us have been doing this for a while, like me, but so I'm not as excited about tomorrow, but I bet you are. But I was thinking, you know, this year is a brand new year. We all get a fresh start. So if things weren't so great last year, there could be great this year. Today, this year could be a great year. And so I just want everybody to remember that God makes all things new. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, and the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. And what I was thinking about that too is, you know, how tomorrow might be, you know, everybody gets those first day of school kind of jitters, you know, not sure what classes you have or what teacher you have. But you know what? God's going to be with us from the morning you walk in that door to the day, to the time when the bell rings tomorrow. He will be with you. So just remember that. And I hope you all have a great first day of school and a great year. So let's go sing with Ms. Mel.
Everybody sing. 580.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Call to confession comes from Nehemiah 9:3. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of a day. They spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Please bow your head for a moment of silent confessional prayer. Amen. We have assurance of forgiveness through our Lord, as stated in Jeremiah 33:8. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. God through our offertory giving. Our scripture today comes from Psalms 96:8. Ascribe to the Lord the honor due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Will our ushers please come forward?
Thank you. morning and praying to you, and we thank you for this vast and glorious creation that you've made, and all the birds and animals and wildlife, and we thank you for your provision that not a single bird falls from the sky apart from your care. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the provision that you've given to each of us. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for all of your material blessings. And we thank you most of all for your spiritual blessings in providing for our forgiveness at such a cost on the cross. And permit us now, dear Lord, to express our time by offering ourselves to you, living sacrifices, to be obedient and to bring glory to you through our works. And permit us also to return to you a portion of these material blessings that you have given to us. We ask your blessings on these gifts and these offerings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Need coaching this morning. Our scripture lesson begins with a responsive reading on page 630 in your hymnal. I'll give everybody just a second to get there. 630, Teaching Children. Is that right? It's Teaching Children. Take heed to yourself, but diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now this is the commandment, and
these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess.
That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it,
that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord the God, your Father, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
You shall bind them as a sign of your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Train up a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke 9:46-48 and Luke 18:15-17, if you want to follow along. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he is the least among all. He is the greatest." People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God. No apology needed if we didn't have emotions. Amen. Something would be wrong with us. Let me first say that we don't know when we'll get out of here today. My family is celebrating, and you're invited or blessed or cursed to join with us in the celebration. Many of you have affirmed us and Jamie and Susan in the birth of Braxton Wilson, and we come today, and it's a celebration for him, for his parents, but for the church. But for the church. I even went to the extra move to put on my robe today. I might get comfortable with it, and used to wear it every Sunday. Moved to a church that wasn't a robe church. They didn't feel comfortable with the preacher wearing a robe, or some of them didn't, so I didn't wear it. Moved here, we had a gymnasium to worship in, and didn't feel comfortable using it there. Thought it could be more informal, and moved over here, just never wore it, except for weddings. And maybe some other occasions I've forgotten, and then, but I chose to wear it today. The sermon title is "Why Baptize Infants." Many times I've been asked,
why we baptize infants. And then that question is often followed up with, if I don't explain it good enough, I guess, well, what is the biblical basis for baptizing infants? So answering that question or those questions this morning is what I propose to do. Incidentally, the Confession of Faith of our church says that it's the duty of the elders, and that preacher being the teaching elder, then we have the elected ruling elders, to encourage parents to have their children, their infants, baptized. We have fallen down on that responsibility in this church, basically waiting for the parents of a newborn or a young child to ask that their child be baptized. So I confess that right up front. But in essence, surely we haven't been doing what we should do as elders, and I take part credit or all blame for that. I want to answer, or try to answer, the question, why baptize infants? As Jamie and Susan are going to present Braxton Wilson for baptism. Incidentally, Susan asked when we started planning this service if I would preach a sermon concerning baptism of infants. She believed, and I believe, that it would be of interest to some people. It would be answer some people's questions maybe they have in their mind, and it might infuriate some people that we have interpreted the scriptures that way or understood them that way. And no, we didn't think about that. Just to allow the total congregation to share in this experience in its fullness. Susan went to seminary for 2 years and learned all this good stuff about deep theology, and some others have studied these issues about baptizing infants, but others of our congregation have grown up in believers' baptism congregations, baptizing only believers. So if this is foreign to you, maybe it'll be beneficial, and I hope it won't be offensive. I really do. And I don't believe it will. Susan's not the only one that went to seminary. I did too. And maybe somebody else, you know. Okay. Mine was so long ago, I may have forgotten most of it, though. Baptism of infants is referred to in many ways. In some congregations, they call it christening, or in some churches. Though some people in the congregation do, and I received a Cumberland Presbyterian Church's newsletter this week, and in that congregation, someone had, an infant had been baptized, and the parents wrote a letter to thank the congregation for the help and the encouragement that they were given for the christening of that child. And I read that, and that pastor happens to be a present seminary student, and hopefully they will tell him that we don't use the word christening in Presbyterian circles anymore. You learned that, didn't you, Susan? Right, okay. And we'll explain why. How many have heard the word christening and maybe used it themselves? We had our baby christened, or they had their baby christened. Okay, it's pretty often used, very often used. Well, Roman Catholics use the term, and as I understand it, their belief is that through the christening, you make somebody Christian. Well, you can't do that. You can't make somebody Christian, though about the 3rd century, some ruler tried to do that, and he really seemingly messed things up. Their teaching is that it makes someone Christian. But they also use the term baptism. And I went to the trouble in preparing for this sermon to call a Catholic priest and say, tell me about it. I understand this. What about this? We just got bits and pieces of what they believe back in the classroom. So he told me bits and pieces more. And they use the term, and sometimes they're christening and baptism is joined together, but they're using the term christening less and less, he said. Also, the United Methodist Church, I called the president, interim president of our seminary was a United Methodist, a Cumberland Presbyterian seminary. I called the seminary and tried to talk to a Presbyterian theology professor, and none of them are in. It's summertime. They take vacations too. So I talked to the interim president who has just finished his duties. We have a full-time president now, or a full-fledged president. And he's a United Methodist. And our belief and their belief is just pretty close, just real close, especially on baptizing of everybody. And so he told me that the United Methodist Church used to use the word christening a lot, but they have kind of ceased doing that. But it's so prevalent, and people can use that word, and most people know what they're talking about or what they're referring to when that word is used. But it's still, I guess, in the Protestant churches, it is at least falling into disuse. Some people speak of dedication of their children or the infants, and they do not use water. These congregations, these fellowships, these churches believe that water is only for people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. A rational decision to trust Jesus and publicly profess that faith in Jesus Christ. And they are given the privilege of being baptized. It's evident that an infant, especially a 2.5-week-old infant, has not publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they have, Braxton Wilson has professed faith in, is he knows now when he cries, two things can happen. He can have his diaper changed or he can get fed. But he's expressing faith in his mom and dad right now. But he is not professing faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. These congregations or these fellowships, denominations if you want to call them that, they believe in believers' baptism. And that's been a strong church belief since the Reformation and the Mennonites. Luther accepted and promoted baptism of infants. I understand, our former Lutheran, Calvin promoted baptizing of infants, but the Menno Simons, the father of the Mennonites, they believed only in believers' baptism or adult baptism or baptism of adults who are people old enough to profess faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they will dedicate the babies, and I've had occasion where they brought babies to me and people out of the, it happened one, this particular case, out of the Nazarene church. The mother had former Nazarene, the father was a former Baptist, but not very active. They brought the child, we don't want our water applied to our baby. We believe in believers' baptism only. We want the child dedicated. Will you do it? So I did that. Incidentally, when I got to this church, looking through the session records, there's a page in there for a record of baptized infants. There's another page in there, and they kind of had to, you know, make it do. And I can't remember what children are on that page, what children's names, but there's a page in there that says record of dedicated infants. So in the early days of the church here, 25 years as of June, the first Sunday in June, I think, we had dedicated children dedicated to the Lord here, I assume, without the benefit of administering water to the child. Okay, these folks strongly believe in baptism is only for those who have professed faith in Christ
as a rational human being, adult or a child that can make a decision. You may have noticed that I have used the term baptism of infants, and I hope that I haven't said infant baptism. If I have, that was a mistake. Baptism of infants is no different in Presbyterian thinking, at least, and in other communions that practice baptism of infants. Baptism of infants is no different than baptism of adults, or so we understand it. But the baptism of infants is often referred to, and even some of our publications have it listed as infant baptism. And so that's one phrase that I've tried to get away from, and it may be a minor thinking and a minute detail in your mind, but for me, that was important. I have to deal with this more often than the average person in the pew has to. Now, but to understand the question, why baptize babies or why baptize infants, to understand that, it might be helpful to understand what baptism is. And I will be fair enough to say what baptism is from the Reformed tradition, Presbyterian churches, Reformed Church of America, also from the United Methodist tradition, and I believe also from maybe the Episcopalian tradition. What is baptism? What are we talking about? Baptism is a sacrament of the church. The church, the Protestant church, has two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Or maybe I should say baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Roman Catholic Church has seven. I'm going to ask you to go look them up. A good, there's seven. You look up one each day. Come back next Sunday and you say, I've learned all I can about all the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church are called ordinances in the Protestant Church. We're not against them. One of them is marriage, and certainly we're not against that, etc., etc. We don't call them sacraments. This was part of the Reformation action back in the 16th century, 1500s, okay? Baptism is a sign or a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical in that water. It's a sign and a symbol, an outward sign of an inward experience for the believer, an outward sign of what we believe that God's Holy Spirit does to any individual that will be open to it, and with babies, with their parents. The external sign of the covenant or the agreement which marks membership in the community of faith or membership into the church. Dr. Hubert Morrow was one of my professors back in college. I didn't understand him much, but he was way up there. But now I understand him a little more. Maybe I got smarter, or he got nicer in his teaching. But he wrote a book, and it's a precious little book, and it kind of goes through each section of the Confession of Faith as revised in 1984, and he elaborates on it. And the little book is called The Covenant of Grace, and saying that we live under a covenant of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody has defined grace that way. Dr. Hubert Mara says, and I like this, doesn't matter if I like it or not, it just seems so great. Seems what the Bible says. Baptism is not something which people do. Okay? Baptism is not an act of obedience to God. And some people talk about baptism being, we are obeying Jesus in that. Baptism is something that God does. And it's one of His gifts that the church, and the ministry in particular, is privileged to dispense for God. A gift of God through the ministry of the church. So that's one thing that we can say that baptism is. It's a gift of God through the ministry of the church. Why is it a gift? Baptism is a gift because it is a sign of the covenant of grace. And certainly, God's reaching out to us in His grace to redeem us, that's a gift, isn't it? Paul wrote to, I think it's the Ephesians, says, by grace you are saved. It's by grace you are saved. Through faith. And even that faith that you put in the grace of God is not of ourselves. It. That faith that we put in our the grace of God that redeems us is a gift of God. Even that faith that we have. So the grace is a gift, and God gifts us with faith to believe in that grace. It's a sign of the covenant or the agreement between God and man. And man didn't have any part in making the agreement or the covenant. God offered it. He says, folks, this is the way it is. You can accept it or reject it. And we said, okay, we don't see any other way. That's right, God. We believe you know the best. And God said, okay. So, and then it's a gift of, it's a sign of the covenant of grace. It's also, Dr. Morrow says, baptism is an evangelistic proclamation. You know, often when we serve communion, we'll say it's a remembrance. It's a way to remember Christ's death. But it's also a way to proclaim or show forth that the elements proclaim His broken body and shed blood, His death. It's also a proclaiming as we partake. It says that we believe in it. We are a part of this. We have claimed Christ's death as payment for our sin, His broken body, His shed blood. The same goes for baptism. It proclaims that the Holy Spirit comes upon lives. So it's a evangelistic proclamation. A public act of worship. And as a public act of worship, baptism is a testimony of God's unmerited or unearned or undeserved grace. His grace. His care. His concern. His reaching out for us even while we were yet sinners. In the sacrament of baptism, the church witnesses or has opportunity to witness God's initiative. You know, people said, I searched for God. But before we were searching for God, God was searching for us. God takes the initiative to reach out and call us to Him. The ultimate of that initiative that God took was to send His Son, Jesus Christ. Prior to that, He had sent the law. After that, He sent the prophets. But in these last days, the Hebrew writer says, in the days of the Hebrew writer, He reached out to His people, or He revealed Himself through Jesus the Christ, His Son, who reached out to be our Savior. So through baptism, we witness, as it proclaims God reaching out, we witness God reaching out to claim people through Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' baptism? It's recorded in Acts. I mean, scratch that one. It's recorded in Luke chapter 3. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, Luke 3. Read it if you don't remember it all. At the baptism of Jesus, He was baptized in the Jordan River, and I don't want to argue if He was laid down in the river and lifted up, or if He stood in the river and they took water or took a bowl of water and poured it on His head. That's not the point today. He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Not as repentance of sin, because Jesus had no sin, but he said, when John said, but I don't need to baptize you, He said, yes, you do. And He said, well, why? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, whatever that means. So, as Jesus was there in the Jordan River, and He was baptized, you choose the mode that best suits you. The Holy Spirit came from heaven like a dove and rested on him. And the voice from heaven spoke. It was interpreted, it still is then and now, to be the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Reformed tradition people see baptism as a sign of that Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And upon a person, it came and went down over him. Wouldn't you say that if it came and rested on him? Hopefully the Holy Spirit filled him. Filled him. Does that not happen to us? We talk about inviting Jesus into our life. There's not room in our body for another human being to crawl in there and live. Not a full grown one. But there is room in our bodies, in our lives, for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. God's Holy Spirit to live within us. So when we talk about inviting Jesus into our life, aren't we actually inviting His Spirit to be in our life? And baptism is a sign of that Holy Spirit. Something visible that we can see coming upon a person and into a person. God's Spirit. See, Jesus was God in the flesh. Looking at Romans 6, 3 and 4, that's where Paul talks about being buried and with Christ and raising to new life. We also see that baptism with water as a sign of the Holy Spirit gives witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus died and rose again to save us and to give us a resurrected life. Now, what is the biblical authority? Where in the Bible do you find baptism of infants? What's the biblical authority? Well, the Apostle Paul relates, Romans, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul relates baptism in the New Testament to circumcision in the Old Testament. It's a sign of the covenant. All little Jewish boys were taken to the synagogue, after there was a synagogue, or the temple. Jesus was taken to the temple for the rite of circumcision at 8 days old. We're a little slow. We got two and a half weeks, a little more than 8 days. And that was a sign that they were children of a covenant people. And God was their God, and they were His people. And you go back to Genesis chapter 17. And we find the circumcision initiated, or the experience. Genesis chapter 17. The children, in that case, the adults, were also circumcised. The outward form of service are changed, but the moral and the spiritual principles involved are the same. People of the covenant. We are people of the covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, children were included in the covenant with their God. One I think of is Hannah and Samuel. And she dedicated Samuel to the Lord before he was conceived, was it not? Or before he was born? Real early. And then as soon as he was weaned, she took him to the temple and said, "Here, live here, learn here. Grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In the New Testament, we're New Testament people, we say. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and look particularly at verses 39 through 41. Peter said that the promise from God was to the listeners, the adults who could hear, and their children. Three more points in Acts. Cornelius' house, chapter 10. Lydia's house in Acts 16, and then the Philippian jailer's house in Acts 16. In all three cases, they're individuals, it says, believe the gospel, but when you read about it, it says their household, they and their household were baptized. Did that include children or did it not? Well, I can't prove it either way. Neither one of us can. Those other people and are the Reformed people. But in all three cases. Now, my favorite reference is the scripture lesson. I guess that's why I had them printed today. Luke chapter 9. The disciples were discussing among themselves who was the greatest. You also find this in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 18. The disciples were discussing among themselves who was the greatest. And Jesus set them straight. He set a little child in their midst, or took a little child, and explained the greatness of this little child in their eyes. In Matthew's gospel, it is recorded that Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." How do we become as children? I still remember that man that I used to try to witness to in El Dorado, Arkansas, and he owned his own business. And I'd go down to his office, and I'd talk to him, and we'd visit together, and he'd say, he'd bring it up, "Brother Gillen, I can't be a Christian." "Why is that?" He says, "I'm an adult, and I can't become a child again. I've already become an adult, and I can't go back and be a child." Well, he was right physically, but spiritually, he didn't. I think he was just teasing with me anyway. But he never did know for sure. Every time I visited, "I can't become a child again." How do we become as little children? Well, we can come innocent. We can come pure. We can come trusting. We can come believing. In Luke 18 and Matthew 19, both of those references tell about Jesus, tell about some parents bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. And one version says they wanted him to touch their children. Just Jesus' touch on their children. The disciples didn't think Jesus had time for little children. Bless their heart. They finally learned later. The disciples tried to send the children away, rebuked them. Jesus observed, he saw what was happening, and he asked for the children to be brought to him and explained that such is the kingdom of God. Verse 17 reads, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." If no other verse gives me the right to baptize an infant, I think that one does, or at least that passage does. Water. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, symbol of Jesus. The bread and the cup are symbols for Jesus. But water is a symbol of His Spirit that He sent back on the day of Pentecost. Now, what the baptism does, it marks one as belonging to God. It's an outward mark. It acknowledges something that God has done. This sacrament that we call baptism seeks to make the personal acceptance of Jesus Christ a more certain and a more natural experience. We hope that it leads to a personal acceptance of Christ. Believing parents pledge themselves to God and to the church that they will pray with and pray for the child, and will do all within their power to see that the child will come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Beginning early, they will prepare the soil, if you will, for the reception of the spiritual seed which will bring eternal life. The water is applied. The promises are made. And this becomes a pledge on the part of the parents. And also it becomes a prophecy. Prophecy that their prayers, the prayers of the church, the prayers of the parents, will be answered. We read in that responsive part of our scripture lesson, bring up a child in the way he is to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The parents look forward to the fulfillment of their of the prophecy as the child learns about and hears over and over what his parents did for him. And this reminder of what they did for him or her, this becomes a suggestion, if you will, a hint, if you will, an encouragement, if you will, to do what the parents have pledged to bring to pass. Yes, the child can rebel and reject, but he is pointed in this right direction all of his life. Further, and I'll be repeating myself here, but let me say, baptism signifies God's initiative to claim people in Jesus Christ. Baptism also signifies the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God works to forgive persons their sin, grant them grace, and to shape and order their lives. And in this case of infants, is to shape and order the lives. Baptism points to the miracle of God's grace, which Jesus described as being born of the Spirit. It is our hope that every child will grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and choose to be a part of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And we hope that we are encouraging that as we baptize a child, commit the child to the Lord, and fulfill our promises that we make. But you know, it is also our hope that every adult come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this morning rejoicing and thanking You. Thanking You for Your Word. Thanking You for Jesus showing us how important children are. How important they are to Him. It should be important to us. And Lord, we thank You, even back in the Old Testament, how You received children and blessed them and guided them through Your Spirit. And now, Lord, we just pray for this event, this baptism, that it might point this child to a commitment to You that will be eternal. In Christ's name, amen. If you will, you should have a service of baptism on an insert. If you don't have, we can probably find you one. And it's a beautiful service. And if it seems lengthy to you, I don't apologize. I just ask that you bear with us. It seems to say what we feel should be said, what the parents feel should be said. We invite Jamie and Susan and Braxton Wilson to the altar, and those who are going to come and stand with us.
who you follow. Baptism is a sacrament of the life and death. It's a sacrament because it's an act in which God's power is especially present. The Holy Spirit's work has been evident in the lives of his parents and in his life. In response to that work, Braxton's parents respond in presenting their child for baptism. God loved Braxton Wilson Groves before he was born. Psalm 139:13 states, "For you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." But baptism marks Braxton as a Christian disciple and initiates him into the family of Jesus Christ here and throughout the world. Baptism is also about life and death. Water means being revived, cleansed, refreshed, brought to life. Baptism says we must die to any life in which we own and are controlled by another person. Be it child, parent, husband, wife, partner, or friend. We must die to the life of fear for our lives, our status, our position. When we die to that life, we can be resurrected to living life through and beyond every obstacle. We want that kind of death and life for Braxton. We as a church do. You as his family do. That is why today we make a covenant, a promise. We promise each other. We promise Braxton. We promise God that we will keep each other in care. That we will help each other. We will support each other through every crucifixion on to every resurrection. Ready to make that promise, we now ask you, Jamie and Susan, as parents, to hear the baptismal charge. The baptizing of infants has special significance. In celebrating the sacrament with those who are so small and unknowing, we are reminded that God's love comes to us without our knowing it, before we are aware of it, and sometimes over our indifference or resistance. God accepts us in the same way that we accept this child, simply because we are human beings, not because of anything we have accomplished or achieved. Jamie and Susan, as you parents, as you present your child for holy baptism, do you affirm your faith in Jesus of Nazareth as sovereign and Savior? As persons of faith who believe that the fullness of life is found in the freedom offered by the Christ, are you prepared to accept the responsibilities and privileges of Christian parenthood? Will you love and serve others? Will you help your child in understanding the Christian faith and teach him the Holy Scriptures in order that he might come to know and worship God? Will you endeavor to keep Braxton within the ministry and guidance of the church? Do you agree that when he comes to the age of decision, you will encourage him to accept for himself the gift of freedom and life instituted by Jesus and be confirmed as a full and responsible member of Christ's holy church, realizing that it will be his decision? Friends, family, and congregation of Jenkins Church, do you agree to offer Braxton care and love and to act as a special representative of the church universal in extending its concern and its support? Let us pray. Water, we've spoken of, is the symbol. Cleansing, refreshing, renewing, reviving, water. Eternal God, your mighty acts of salvation have been made known through water. From the moving of your Spirit upon the waters of creation, to the deliverance of your people through the flood and through the Red Sea. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of the womb, baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, and clothe him with righteousness throughout his life. Amen. What is the name given your child?
Braxton Wilson Gross, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a song on the back of your hymnal, Baptized in Water. It's to the tune of number 60 in your hymnal. It's on the back side of your insert. It's to the tune of 60 in your hymnal if you need the music. Morning has broken. You will recognize it. Shall we sing together?